Let us pray. Loving God, guide us, we pray. Draw us into your presence as we seek to live our lives in and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Teach us anew and open our minds to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue with our sermon series on Joseph, I thought I'd just do a very quick recap on the story so far. We know that Joseph, who had 11 brothers, came from a somewhat damaged background with a difficult start in life, and yet God had his hand on him. Joseph's father had set him apart as a leader and favoured his son over all his brothers. We know that Joseph had dreams that came from God and which got him into trouble with his brothers. We know that his brothers' hatred and jealousy of Joseph resulted in him being thrown into a deep pit and subsequently sold as a slave to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's high-ranking officials in Egypt. And now we come to today's episode with explicit details that might have made sensational headlines of any tabloid newspapers of the day. Sex, power, manipulation, lies, deception, a handsome young man, a lonely wife, and an absent husband. This is the stuff of scandal. In those days, hierarchy was everything. Joseph has arrived in Egypt and was only a slave, right at the bottom of the social pile. And that although only a slave, Joseph worked hard. He was good at his job and got noticed by his boss, who favoured him and who put him in charge of his entire household. Back into our reading from Genesis, Joseph, now in a position of responsibility, inevitably was going to be noticed at some stage by Potiphar's wife. The Bible doesn't give her a name, but like her husband, she had power. She was also rich and probably bored and fancied using her power to dominate her husband's slave. To put it bluntly, she was infatuated with Joseph. She probably couldn't take her eyes off him as he went about his household duties. I expect she noticed his rippling muscles and handsome physique. Egyptians didn't wear much in the way of clothing in a hot climate. And she was persistent. The first time she attempted to seduce Joseph, he refused her and continued in a single-minded and diligent way the duties his master had given him. Joseph knew it would be utterly wrong to have an affair with his master's wife, however tempting. And Joseph said in verse 9, if you've got the Genesis passage handy, "My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." Joseph is appalled by Potiphar's wife even suggesting that an affair could be a possibility. But as we read on, Potiphar's wife persisted and day after day after day attempted to seduce Joseph. Although she wanted him, that wasn't in doubt, he persistently declined. And then on one particular day, when Joseph happened to be alone, none of the other slaves were around or the servants were about, Potiphar's wife seized her opportunity. She grabbed Joseph by the cloak, and once again Joseph escaped her advances, running out of the house, probably with his cloak left clenched in the hands of Potiphar's wife. And things don't end well. They go from bad to worse. Potiphar's wife, in her jealous rage, sought revenge and accused Joseph of rape. And when her husband Potiphar got to hear of this, he was in a rage too and had Joseph thrown into prison. Think from the mounting pressure that Joseph would have been under by Potiphar's wife, he would have undoubtedly been tempted to have taken that easy option and to have slept with her. What man wouldn't have been? I mean, what man would have found her hard to resist? Come on, guys, men here. I'm not a man, obviously, but I'm sure you're with me on this one. A beautiful, sexy woman flaunting herself in front of Joseph, a young and handsome man, must have been a huge pressure for him. And there are times when we may be under pressure and tempted to do something that might seem, on the face of it, appealing and attractive, but ultimately is not what God wants for us. Do we resist or do we succumb? How easy it could be to give in and go in the other direction, so to speak, away from all the plans and purposes God has for us. God had plans for Joseph, and he managed throughout his encounters with Potiphar's wife to resist all her advances. She was devious and she was evil, really, to not put too fine a point on it. In the New Testament, we read of how Jesus was tempted in the desert. Jesus would have gone into the desert probably on something of a spiritual high after his baptism in the River Jordan, having just heard those words of his Heavenly Father, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Although Jesus was tempted, he knew that he was going about his Father's will. He had work to do. He knew he had things to do. This was God's work, and he wasn't going to be sidetracked, not to be tempted, however alluring the devil's offers were. There was indeed pressure, but Jesus resisted every time. And if we're honest with ourselves, at various times in our own lives, we may feel under pressure. We may feel tempted to succumb, and it can perhaps catch us unawares. It can perhaps catch us at low points when we're feeling a bit weak. In our house, we've had one of these for quite a while. We have a treats box, a box with full of chocolate and lovely things. And there's almost a standing joke that when I try to open the box, if I'm not quiet enough about it, I'll hear Kevin's voice coming down the stairs, "Anna!" from his study. Every time, just about. I think I've just about perfected getting the lid off without him hearing, but it used to be a point when he could always hear it, and I'd hear that voice, and my conscience would be stirred. I'm much more likely to be tempted than him to go and grab some chocolate or a treat, not least with all this homeworking and more time than usual in my study. And it's a pressure. That box calls me. And yes, it would be simpler to have none in the house, but then that would deprive others of sweet treats, so we can't go down that route. A sweet tooth might be a little thing, but it illustrates the principle. Temptation is insidious, and it's everywhere. The things that tempt others may be different to the things that tempt me. You will know what tempts you. At last week's Bible course session, we heard in the video of the presenter, Andrew Ollerton, of the pressure he'd been under as a teenager over the distribution of some Christian literature. His friends had said some unrepeatable words about them, and so did Andrew, tempted and under pressure to go along with the crowd and not to stand out and to be different, despite his Christian faith. However, as Christians, we are called to stand firm in the face of pressure and temptation, to go God's way and not our own. Joseph was able to stand firm when there were attempts to seduce him. He was in a newly favoured position with Potiphar, and he had God's favour too. He was a born leader and shrewd. And it would have been so easy to have lost all of this in a moment in exchange for some sexual gratification. He could have so easily blown it, but was conscious that he was to follow God's plans and purposes for him. Going back to verse 9 again, it says this: "No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And of course, for Joseph, resisting that temptation had a heavy price in the short term. But bear with us, the story unfolds and things do, in the end, get better. In the desert, Jesus stood firm in his responses as he resisted the devil. "Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." I wonder, are you standing firm? Am I standing firm? few days ago, I took a graveside funeral in Glastonbury Cemetery. Following the rain, the ground had become quite slippery and a bit treacherous, really. And for those of you that know that place, it's also on a steep hill. And I had to consciously dig my heels and my feet into the ground as I conducted the service, avoiding slipping downhill and ultimately losing my composure and balance as I held a space for a grieving family. And that was literally standing firm on slippery ground. But how can we stand firm and not get sidetracked or respond to pressure? As Christians, standing firm in our faith can be a challenge at times. Temptation and pressure from elsewhere can so easily sidetrack us. Joseph was concerned only with his master's business, and this was a great responsibility, and nothing would distract him or get in the way of that work. So how can we stand firm as Christians? Can I just suggest, firstly, to know what God has called you to and what he hasn't called you to. Discovering this can be hard and even painful at times, and it can also be incredibly liberating knowing what God has called you to as opposed to not called to. Prayer, Bible reading and discernment will be needed to know and understand and act upon God's will and purposes for your life. And when there's greater clarity, it can become easier not to go against God's ways, although there may still be times when we are tempted and feel the pressure to do so. Secondly, to test out opportunities that are placed before us. And some of these might be really good, really too good to be truly good. Maybe an example of this could be the latest advert stating if you buy this particular product, you will be truly happy. Now, we probably know that isn't really true, but we might kind of think, well, maybe it's true. If you're a bit cynical like me, you might think the adverts are just a bit of a con. But there are times when the opportunities that come before us are more subtle, and we may think that there's something in this for us. Prayer, wisdom and discernment will help steer us to those right opportunities, those godly opportunities. And thirdly, in standing firm, find circles of accountability. That sounds a bit heavy. Let me just explain it. By this, I'm talking about friendships and relationships of mutual trust. In church life, house groups, for example, are an excellent way of building relationships and friendships with one another, going deeper with God and checking in with each other on a regular basis. Not trying to advertise them, but do consider joining one for Lent if you haven't already done so, or for the longer term. They're really good places. Whether house groups or prayer groups, people you love and trust are precious places and spaces for that loving accountability in helping us to stand firm in our faith and to go God's way and into all that he has for us rather than in going our own way. Jesus was alone as he faced temptation. Joseph, as far as we know, was also alone as he faced pressure, which made it all the harder for them to resist. But in dealing with temptation and pressure, we need others to help us stand firm. And I recognise it's particularly hard and tough in lockdown weeks, as we spend far more hours alone than we would wish to in normal times. We may be tempted to be slothful and not get out of bed or wash or shave or whatever else we do when getting up. We might be tempted to spend too much time on social media or too much time watching the TV or whatever it is. We may be tempted in other ways in these lockdown days. But whatever you're facing, know that God, through his Holy Spirit, is with you. God calls you and I to go his way and to stand firm in his plans and purposes for us. So as we draw this to a close, I'm just going to share with you a verse from Ephesians, from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, as some encouragement. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. That's Ephesians 6, verse 10. So let's pray. Father God, we pray for your mercy as we seek to resist pressure and temptation around us. Give us the strength and equip us, we pray, to follow you and your plans for our lives all our days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.